James chapter 4. It's the theme of our conference. We'll mention that as we get into this. Well, it's been good. If we would have stopped after the last preacher and just went home, it would have been well worth the whole week. It's been a good time. So I count this an opportunity, a privilege. I'm going to try and squeeze all this in 30 minutes. So we'll start that, and here we go. So if you're able to stand, if you don't mind, let's honor God's word. Let's read a few verses here. In James chapter 4. You know, the reason we stand is for God's word. It's worth honoring. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It's inspired. It's preserved. And hallelujah, folks. We have the very word of God, and we can trust it. Amen. Amen. I feel better now. We got that out of the way. Let's go. All right. Here, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot attain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But God giveth more grace, whereof he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let's pray. Father, we're before you this morning, and we need you. I pray, Lord, you encourage the pastors and preachers that are here today. And Lord, for the folks that are here with us that maybe aren't, but maybe there's someone here this morning lost, they need to get saved. And God, I pray for the saved to be encouraged to come to you. Maybe they've gotten a little cold, maybe gotten a little distance. Well, here's your invitations to draw back nigh to you. And you promise you draw nigh to us. So we need your spirit to just show up and take over now. We ask that you do it to get glory in the Son and his name be exalted in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, how many believe that God has a message for us? Okay. And how many believe that that message is knowable? I mean, we can know it. Okay. And likewise, then you would agree that if he has a message and it's knowable, then we're accountable to do whatever that message is. And if we don't, that's open rebellion, right? I mean, the him to know to do good, and doeth not to him it is vacation. No, it said sin, right? All right, so what we're going to do this morning is look at a war that every one of us is in, identify the enemy, and give a guaranteed plan to defeat that enemy. How many's been in the military? Anybody actually seen any action? I want to thank those that were in the military. I appreciate that from the bottom of my heart. And my thoughts and prayers there this morning for Officer, what was it, Williams, that was shot, and his funeral's today in Indianapolis. And I appreciate folks out there willing to give it all and to sacrifice. And I just want to say thank you for that. And the truth of the matter is there's wars all around us, folks. There's a war on terror. There's a culture war that we're in. There's a spiritual war. And friends, right now, whether you realize it or not, each one of us are in a war. Right here, right now, today. And James, he asked this question here in verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? So notice he's asking, hey, where does all this come from? What, you know, what's the source of it? This war, in fact, the war he talks about is the campaign, and the fightings would be the battles that make up this war. And in fact, they're wars that we're in today. In that day, they're in wars here, political wars, spiritual wars. Agrippa was persecuting the Christians, and he was persecuting the church. In fact, at this point, James is one of the earliest books in the New Testament. More than likely, the only church in existence at that point was the one that Jesus Christ started while he was here on the earth, amen, the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. Well, you can argue that you want, but that's what it was. He gave us Baptist doctrine. There it is, okay? So there it is. There's a church, and Pastor James was the pastor of that church. And Bach talks about in the first of this book that he talked to the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad. It's because out of all 12 tribes of Israel, this was a Jewish church, that there had been people saved out of each one of those tribes that made up the membership of this church. And we find that in the book of Acts, because of the persecution, they were scattered abroad. So here he is, a pastor writing from a pastor's heart to his people that's literally running for their lives. Seriously, the people are trying to kill them all because they were Christian. So that's the context of where this comes from. And then the pastor said, hey, where's these wars and those wars and fightings among you? And notice he said, among you. So he wasn't talking about the culture war of his day. He wasn't talking about the spiritual war with Agrippa and the Christians. He was talking about the fightings that says, among you. Who's the you? It's the church. It's the people that are scattered. Apparently, they're picking with one another. And did you realize the devil, he likes to slip in the back door? Sometimes he comes in the front door, and he likes getting God's people upset with God's people. And sometimes it even starts right in our own homes. And sometimes mom and dads are fighting at each other. Sometimes the kids are fighting with the parents fight with the kids. I mean, there's fightings going on among you. And the pastor's saying, Pastor James said, hey, where's these fightings and these wars and these fightings, where's it coming from? Well, he answers that question, and he says, come they not hence, even from your lust that war in your members? Well, that's where it comes from. The lust that's in our members. So here's the context right here. The outward wars that were happening amongst the people that were believers that were part of this first church according to its context. The result of what was happening in them was showing up on the outside and causing the fightings among them. So as we get into this, I have a couple of questions for you to ask yourself. So self, okay, you know, so we're talking to. Are you winning the war? Do you want to win the war? In fact, would you choose to win the war if you knew how? Sometimes I think it's a legitimate question. Sometimes people's like, boy, we're in this mess. I don't know how we got here. I don't know how to get out. I just need some help. And if I just knew how to do it, I would do it. Hopefully that's our heart today because it's in here. So if somebody could give you a guaranteed plan, I mean a strategy, to defeat the enemy, would that be a good thing? How many think so? Okay, four of us, good. All right, now, so would you do that good thing? So James, he identifies the enemies, then he proves the evidence of the enemy's work in our life, and then he gives us a strategy to defeat that enemy. So here we are, number one real quick, that's like first one, here we go. The enemy identified. If we're in a war, anytime you're in a war, one needs to identify the enemy. The enemy is the flesh, your lust, your own lust. Folks, it's that own lust that it talks about in chapter 1, how that it drags us away like a carrot, a donkey would follow the carrots. That's what's in us that would desire the carrots. That's where that temptation comes from, and that's what draws us along. And it's talking about this lust here. It's not talking about your body. Okay, we're not Gnostics here, where we think that God's spirit and all flesh or material items are evil. That's not the case. Jesus Christ was 100% man, and he's 100% God. Okay, so our body's neutral, but where the war comes from is in our soul, because either our spirit wants to control our body, our flesh wants to control our body, or the spirit of God wants to control our body, and that's where the fight goes on. How many's ever had a fight deciding whether I want to follow the spirit or follow the flesh? I mean, it's there, isn't it? It's a very real battle that we're in. So here it is, James chapter 4, verse 2 says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot attain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. And when I was studying this out, I thought, hey, here's verse 2. I believe verse 2 is a definition. It doesn't say the word, but it defines the word. Anybody guess what that word might be? Covetousness. Is verse 2 not the definition of covetousness? You're lusting and wanting after another, wanting something else. There's that desire to want something else. So there it is with covetousness. Well, wait a minute. Because of our own lust, we covet. And when we covet, we break the 10th commandment. And when you break the 10th commandment, it's not long before you break the rest of the commandments. For example, if God is not first, that's idolatry. That's the first commandment. Strike one. Okay? And whatever you're coveting, that thing becomes your idol, and we're not to have any idols. Strike two. We're not doing so good here, okay? And verse 2 says we're willing to kill for it. The envy and the jealousy. And boy, sometimes that just drives, well, why can't I? Like a teenager might say, well, why can't I run with the world like everybody else is running with the world? Everybody's doing it. You're not. Amen. That's okay. And there's that desire there. And because what's inside, it's our old man, it's the old nature, it's the Adamic nature, it's that lust. And that's where that fighting comes from. That's where the fighting comes from amongst the siblings. And that's where the fighting comes from between the children and the parents and the children, and the mom and the dad. It's because of our own lust, wanting what we want. Well, that's where this fight is. And then that bleeds over to the church and it quenches the Spirit of God. There's a war going on and we need to identify the enemy. Think about it. Here's a Bible example. You want a Bible example? King David. One of my favorites. I mean, King David's a hero to me. Man, this guy, he kills like giants and bears and stuff. I mean, that's really cool. If you're going to make a movie, somebody should make a movie of that kind of thing. I like to see him whoop up on a bear. Wouldn't that have been good? He slapped and took the lamb back, but when it rose up against him, hey, look, you wouldn't leave well enough alone. Now I'm going to kill you. And he killed it. I mean, it was great. How many of you all done that? Yeah, okay, now we're getting somewhere. So what is so important in your life that you're willing to compromise to get it? Something that you're willing to lie about, to cheat, to steal, to kill, to get it. Is that not where the fights come from? Well, we're identifying the enemy here this morning. Let's think about this. Don't get me started on it. I'm just going to kind of like bring it up real fast. We all seen what Hillary was willing to do to get the presidency. Thank God she didn't. We would have had serious persecution sooner than it may come already. Okay? So I appreciate the reprieve that God's given us, and the answer isn't in Trump. The answer's still in the church house, okay? So with this time that we have, we need to get rid of this enemy and get filled with the Spirit like we heard about last night and do something for God while we have a chance. Now, amen. See, we all have lust. And any one of these things I mentioned could be a very real temptation. Some people, they lust after a position. You just have to be the top gun. Some folks, they lust after power. They're like control freaks. They gotta be in control. Or prestige. Hey, look at me. And some are after pleasure of self-gratification. And some's after success. And I've gotta make it to the top, even if I have to step on you to get there. I mean, this is where this is coming from. And about money, just one more dollar, you know. Or your job. I can miss church because I got to work. Now realize when you have a special conference like this and work's involved, I mean, you got to fulfill your responsibility, take care of your family and all that. But folks, there's been a few jobs I've turned down because it took me out of church. What's more important? Church is. Well, what about money? Yeah, money's important. Look, some people think money's not important to me. You'd lie about other things too. You know, money's not the most important, but it's somewhere close to oxygen, you know. It just can't rule our lives, amen. So in James chapter 4, verse 3, he says, you ask and have not because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your own lust. So God says that one of the reasons we don't have what we desire for is simply because we haven't asked him. But then I hear this, but preacher, wait a minute. I have asked God. I prayed and prayed and prayed about this and I don't understand. Why don't I have it? Well, let me ask you about how you're praying. Are you praying like this, telling God what you want? Or are you praying, God, what's your will for my life? You know, some of the things we lust after, that's a strong word, isn't it? How about this? Some things we desire, regardless of the reason, might not be God's will for you. So do you desire your will above His will? So maybe when you pray, you should say, pray, God, I want your will in this. And knows an answer. Oh, amen. So think about it. If you want something wrong that's not God's will for your life, and God in His sovereignty knows what's best for your life, and He loves you, and He can't do anything but good because He's just not good. Amen. Amen. Well, do you think He's going to give it to you? I would say no. And then on the other hand, I would say, you better be careful, because He just may allow it to teach you that it doesn't satisfy. And the sad part is, I've been in this about 37 years now, so not evangelism that long, but a pastor 21 years. But so anyway, it's not my first day, is what I'm trying to say. I've seen folks, it's taken almost their whole lifetime to finally get, oh, that didn't satisfy. But by now, their whole life's a wreck. Wow, so you need to be careful maybe what you're fighting for or bucking against the God-given authorities or what you're desiring to have and willing to compromise to get. You just may get it. Teach you that it doesn't satisfy. Especially for the young'uns that are in here. Why do you want to waste your whole life just to find out in 20 years, boy, that didn't satisfy. Amen. So I believe Pastor James has done a very good job identifying the enemy. It's lust. Our own lust. The old man, the old nature, the Adamic nature, whichever way you want to call it, the flesh. That's what he's talking about. But he doesn't stop here. He goes on to show us the evidences of this enemy in our life, because most Baptists, most good Baptists, they're like, I don't have a problem with any of that. I don't covet. I'm good. I come to church on Sunday. I wear my suit. You know, I smile. I even shout amen. I even raise my hand. Haven't ever run yet, but you know, hey, help yourself. You know, if you get, Lord is leading you, just run. I heard one brother say he's in a meeting. All of a sudden he took off running, got back, and he said, now what do I do? So it's like, you know. Well, amen. I've thought those thoughts before I've run. So like, if I run, when I get there, what am I going to do? Well, the answer's really easy. Just go back to your seat. That's where it's out. I mean. So the pastor here, being a pastor and having the discernment of God, says, hey, you do have this enemy, and he is at work in your life, and that's number two. Number one was the enemy identified. Number two is the evidence of the enemy at work in your life. And it comes in verse 4. Look at it. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The word adulterers and adulteresses isn't talking about the sexual act here. It's talking about a spiritual sense of being unfaithful. And that's that unfaithfulness to God. And God, the Holy Spirit, gave the pastor the analogy to write down here. So this wasn't Brother James being brass or crass. He's just preaching what the Spirit gave him. And God says, hey, that's like if you and your husband or you and your wife, if you cheated on one another, it's called adultery. Or you'd be called an adulterer. Or you'd be called an adulteress, depending on which gender you are. But the point of it is, it's unfaithfulness to your spouse. And if someone cheats on their spouse, that's no, man, that's wicked. It's a betrayal of trust. And we need to guard our homes and guard our relationships for such a thing. There's none in here above those kinds of temptations. Don't think, oh, that'll never happen to me. That just might be the one that happens to next. And I pray not. In fact, in the last meeting was at Brother Jordan's. We heard about somebody let it happen to. The wife left the husband or somebody else. And here he was, ruined the whole ministry now. We don't know, folks. Don't be so proud to say, oh, it's not going to happen to me, because we all have this enemy within, and we need to guard ourselves. And it's only by the grace of God, being abiding in Christ, being filled with the Spirit of God, there's where the victory comes from. Yeah, amen. So when I was looking at this verse, I'm thinking, wow, that's pretty strong language. We call it, where I'm from, cheating on somebody. It's a wicked thing to cheat on God. Yeah, amen. And when he says about this friendship, I looked it up and it says fondness. And the world isn't like the trees and the beautiful scenery that we have. It's talking about the system that's against God. And this enmity, interesting word, this enmity, it means hostility. It means opposition. And it means hatred. In the book of John, the Gospel, John chapter 3, verse 18 says, he that believeth on Jesus is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Folks, if you're lost, you're the enemy of God. Now, I know God loves you. It says so in verse 16. But your relationship with him right now, you're at enmity with him. You're an enemy of his. In fact, in verse 36 of the same book, he says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. So I don't care if you're 5, 15, 55, or 105, if you're not saved this morning, the wrath of God right here, right now, is abiding on you, and you need to repent of your sin and accept the loving gift of the Savior and put your faith in him and be born again. The sad part of it is a lot of Christians who are in the family of God, that's the context who he's written to, here's the church members that scattered abroad because of the persecution and because of their own lust, they're fighting with one another because this one happened to get blessed and this one didn't, or this one got to do this and this one didn't, or in the homes where this one wants something, the parents said no, and this one, I mean, it's a mess going on, and it all happens because we're cheating on God because we become a friend of the world. Now you stop and think about this. So give an example. All right, I'll be glad to. Dad sets the rules for the home because it's what the Bible says we ought to do. But maybe the kids want to watch that movie anyway. Now there's a conflict. There's a fight going on. Yeah, yeah, amen. It might not last long, but it's fixing to happen. Amen. But then they grow up and they become young adults. And they still have to obey because they're mom and dad's house. But what's more important to me is that they're doing it because it's their conviction now. He's their God now. It's become their own now. Hey, listen, that enemy, he shows himself up sometimes in daddy's heart too. Yeah, see, in our text, God says having a fondness of the world shows a hostility toward him. It means that you're not at peace with God. You're at war. It shows that you're in opposition against him. That means that you're against God and not for him. Now I'm talking to blood-bought Christians. That's who he's talking to. And that's what the word means. And it shows a hatred against God. Wait a minute, preacher. I don't hate God. Time out. If you love God, you don't cheat on him. So if you're cheating on him, God says you hate me. You're against me. We're at war here. Why? Because that enemy's at work in your life. Well, this is serious. Wow. So wait. I love God. I'm not cheating against God. By giving the world the fondness that belongs to God, you are. See, what's some examples? The world's fashion. Just a minute, nobody's going to tell me how to dress. That's the flesh talking. We're to dress modest, gender specific, includes hairstyles, you know, those kinds of things. And by the way, you can look nice without having to wear a tent and cover your face, okay? So it's not like overboard here to where get weird stuff. But I think right now, if you're honest with the Lord, you know what's modest and what's not. When we have our eye on the world's fashion, hey, we're just about this far from cheating on God. That's why we dress like we dress. What about the world's entertainment? Does the music you listen to, hey, again, I don't care if you're 5, 15, 55, or 105. I'm asking what kind of music you listen to, because is God, is he going to get glory if it's talking about sex and drugs and rebellion and your old hound dog and a beer? That doesn't bring God glory at all. In fact of the matter is, it might be that some of the young people in here, some of the adults in here, might need to go home. And for the adults, you need to get your records. Kids don't know what that is, okay? And burn those things. And the young people might need to get some of their CDs. And we've kind of evolved from that a little bit to where it might be an MP3 night needs to be burnt or deleted off their phone or their iPad or something. And I'm talking about things like rap. That's not even music, folks. Country, CCM. There's nothing Christian about CCM. And here's one might not get any shouts on. And some, maybe even close to half, Southern Gospel. Because if your favorite groups are in the top 10, they had to compromise their socks to get there, folks. Yeah, amen. That's usually not real popular preaching. I'm just saying, I don't want to be cheating on God, and I cheat on God because I like that kind of music. It's not about what I like. It's about what God likes. Amen. Amen. You ever sing along with a song? Did you remember that God said that we're going to give an account of every idle word that we say? We need to be careful. What about what we watch on TV? I'm just talking about how we're showing fondness of the world. You know, and the DVDs. There might be some of those. Or the DVRs, or the MP4s, or YouTube. We might just need to ask God, say, hey, is this pleasing to you? Am I fond after these things that aren't pleasing in your sight? Am I in opposition to you? Am I showing a hatred against you? God, I don't want to do that. You're my Savior and I love you. I don't want to cheat on you. And for the old people, I throw in VCRs. Or 8-tracks. Hey, I believe. Hey, brother, I believe that it's offensive to a thrice holy God to cheat on him by being fond of God-hating entertainers. Think about it, guys. Let me ask you a question, men. I'm talking to the men right now, and wives, you can look at them if you like, because it helps them be honest. Men, would it be okay with you if your wife was fond of another man? No, nothing going on. Don't go there. She's just fond of you. Nothing going on. Don't go there. Just fond of you. How many men would say, hey, Brother Terry, I'm good with that? Nobody's voting here, brother. How about this? Wives, would it be okay with you if your husband was fond of another woman? Oh, nothing going on. He's just fond of her. How many wives say, yeah, Brother Terry, I'm good with that? Why does it seem like we think because we're Christians and we're saved forever and we're going to heaven that it's okay to be fond of God haters? And it not be offensive to our God. The truth be known that enemies at work in all of our lives. And I just gave some examples here. You could probably think of your own or the one the Holy Spirit just slapped you upside the head and said, hey, now he's talking to you. What about some worldly games? And maybe the older folks, they may not know how to even use their smartphone yet. But these young kids, they have things going on like Pokemon Go. What in the world is a Christian young person doing playing with demons? Even the creator of that particular app said that it was demons. We have no business playing with demons. I don't care how cute or weird or funny they look, or the old-fashioned Dungeons and Dragons role-playing games, they're occultic. And while we're on it, since you brought it up, what about the apps and the games? I mean, are they worldly? Let me ask a question. Is the dress on the apps, is that okay? What about the language on the apps? Is that okay? And hey, if you have to, like, shoot policemen and steal cars to get points for the game, that's not of God. They have those kind out there. What about the music on those apps? Most of the time it's hard driving rock, folks. That's not of God. And they're full of witchcraft. You have to cast spells or eat charms or potions or whatever and involves you in sorcery. And God said that when you have the evidence of the enemy working in your life that you're cheating against Him, He calls it adultery. He calls it an adulteress. And you and I need to realize, whoa, man, the enemy is at work in my life. I didn't realize how bad. So preacher, what am I going to do? How's this showing up? Well, another place it shows up, a thing called pride. And the pride shows up because we wind up with a critical spirit. We're in our text here, James chapter 4. Look at it, verse 11. James chapter 4, verse 11. Here it is, pride showing. It says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. See, he's still talking to Christians. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judgest the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver. Is this mine? Brother, I need one of those other days. Oh, much better. Thanks. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that thou judgest another? Now, don't get off here and go, see there, the Bible says, judge not, judge not. That drives me insane. People run around saying, judge not. It's not saying that. In context, what it's saying is that if you have a critical spirit and you're all the time going around criticizing somebody else because you happen to have an error in your life nailed down that they don't, and you're looking down your long pharisaical nose, looking at them and saying, hey, and you're talking about them. Whoa! God says, don't do that. Who do you think you are judging them? I'm their judge. Leave that up to me. Amen? Don't tell me that doesn't happen in Baptist churches. I remember back in the day, if you didn't wear a white shirt, you was in sin. I guess I'm in sin. Yeah, amen. Brother Him and I, we've arrived, brother. He's got a red one going on. Hey, we're patriotic. And the evil boasting, verse 13, go to now ye that say, today or tomorrow we go into such a city and sell and continue there a year and buy, sell and get gain. For as you know, not what shall be on the morrow, for your life is a vapor. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. So there again, the pride in our lives. Not just the friendship of the world. And then the evil boasting. Boy, we all have our plans. I'm going to go to this college. I'm going to get this degree. This is what I'm going to do. And well, if God gets involved somewhere, good. Well, that is backwards, folks. You're cheating on God right there. See, God may interrupt those plans. He may want you to do something else. He may want you, for the young ladies in here, to be a wife of a missionary somewhere and be faithful to her husband like this sister has been to this brother up here in Canada. Amen? Because men of God need men or women to, godly women to help them. I mean, we don't even know how to dress ourselves. If I walk out, I say, you can't wear that tie or that suit. You ever have that problem? And am I the only one? When I go whiff out my wife, she says, okay, this tie's for this shirt. She hangs it on the hanger, okay? So it's real easy for me. I just put it on. Now, if I drop it and it goes everywhere, who knows what I'm going to be wearing to that meeting? Okay? We need our wives. Amen. We do. I'm just saying. The Bible says, therefore, to him know to do good and do not to him in his sin. Well, amen. It might be that God's dealing with some young man's heart, heart in here that he's wanting you to be a preacher. An evangelist, a missionary, a pastor. One of these days, the brother here mentioned, is getting close to the shore. I'm 54. I'm thinking I'll probably have less in front of me than I did behind me. I doubt I have another 37 years. And if I do have another 37 years, how many of those years are going to be productive? I see my father-in-law on 2 canes at 81. I'm not making fun of him. That's just, he's slowed down. How much time do I have left? There'll be a day I won't be able to jump on a pew. Let somebody help me. You know what I'm saying? Wow. So I don't know how much time I have left, and you don't know how much time you have left. Passing those many years, I buried babies. I buried teenagers. I buried adults. And sometimes it might sound weird, but I like walking through the graveyard and just have time to pray and to meditate out there. And I get reading the stones, and folks, there's all ages out there. Oh, well, I'm 18, man. I'm going to college. My whole life's in front of me. Not if your date with God's 19. You don't know that. And here you wasted your whole life, and bam, it's over. Or 25. Or 55. My dad was killed in an accident at 60. Healthy. In fact, he was ran over by a combine. And just the dually wheel just crushed his chest. His head went between him and the broke his rib cage and poked his lungs full of holes in his heart. And that happened at 10:30, but he didn't die till 12:35. I mean, he didn't have an opportunity. That's how healthy he was. His life was cut short. You don't know how long you have. I don't know how long I have. But what I have left, I want to count for Christ. And I don't want to offend him because I'm cheating on him because my own lust got the best of me and I'm chasing things I ought to be chasing. Lord, help us to live like Paul in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, okay, preacher, you're right. The flesh is the enemy, and I see the evidence in my life. What I'll do about it? Number three, it'll be real quick. That's the theme of our conference right here. Turn back with me to verse 5. The enemy defeated. You know, when I said defeated, I mean like he's defeated. This is how. So I'm hoping that the title here is called The Strategy to Win the War. And God gives it to us right here. To church people. Who's fussing. Amongst themselves. Fighting. Because of their own lust. So he's going to show us how to whoop that right here. In chapter 5, or chapter 5. In chapter 4, verse 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Amen. Folks, when your lust gets a hold of you that great, and all you see is what you're lusting after, but yet the Spirit of God's gnawing on you because it's what he does. He isn't going to leave you alone. Thank God for that. And now there's this war in your spirit. And you might think, I've gone too far. How do I turn around? I've been this too deep. How do I get out of this hole? And you say, what he said? Because that's what the devil will tell you during that time. And he wants you to think that you're defeated. But right here he says, hey, if you need more grace, God will give it to you. There's been a few situations I've got myself in. It's like, Lord, I need your help. I can't do this. I've got to have your help. Lord, help me. You know, that's the humility. I can't do it on my own. God, I've messed this thing up. I did it on purpose. My flesh even liked it, but I realized I've messed up here. Lord, forgive me. I need your help. He said he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The first part of recognizing the humility is saying, I've sinned. I did it on purpose. I rejected what your spirit was prompting me when I was headed into this thing, because the spirit said, don't do that. Don't do that. And you say, shut up, I'm going to do that. Well, then you need to get that right too. See, Lord, I messed it up. And he'll give you more grace. Did you see that there? Then he says, submit. That's placing yourself back under his authority. It's a military term to be a subordinate, to obey, to put yourself under his control, yea, his command. Amen. So he resists the proud. So you get the grace. We're submitting. We're resisting the devil. And it's the same way Christ did, is by the scripture, as it is written. So if you're struggling in an area, get you some Bible verses and memorize those. And when you're in temptation, quote them back to them. Right there, that's how you resist the devil. And the Bible promised, and the devil will flee from you. God never intended for his soldiers to run. He told us to stand. And if we stand resisting, the devil has to flee. It's the word of God. Amen. And here it comes now. You realize he says, draw nigh. It means to make near, approach, come back to His throne. Worship Him as God alone, and He will draw nigh to you. Hey, folks, you remember what day was it? Monday? When did you preach, Brother Thurman? Monday? Okay. He exalted Him as Lord. The music led us to worship Him. From the worship that was going on, spontaneous praise broke out. You know what that tells me? That was genuine worship going on. Because that's what happens. So there was the praise and the shout. And it went on and got on. But then you notice the direction the Spirit turned? All of a sudden it got quiet again. And it led to brokenness. And one was saved. One was getting some things right in their life. And there were many with tears. You know what I'm talking about? That's drawing nigh to Him. Lord, I want to... And here's... Oh, excuse me, but I don't break your glasses. I'll go ahead and do this. Lord, I want to come back. And the devil will tell you, you've gone too far to come back. And he's a liar.
Amen. Amen. Yes.
The Lord says, come.
Amen.
I love you. You can come back.
Yeah.
And there's been many times I've had to come back crawling on my knees. Lord, I'm sorry. I've messed it up. I was listening to the enemy. But one thing's for sure, I don't want to be your enemy. But I know this, is a stronghold in my flesh, and I'm going to need your help with it. Oh, I need your grace to say no. Lord, I want your grace to change my heart so much, I don't even want that anymore. Where I'm content with you. Because at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. There's joy at the throne. There may be somebody here this morning, Christians. That's who he's talking to. That's Pastor James. Read the contents. It's there. Had wars and fightings going on. Why? Because the enemy was active in their life. And what did he say? The verse that gave the pastor here to have for a theme for the conference. Hey, I'll give you the grace. Submit. Draw nigh to me. And I promise, I'll meet you there. I'm going to draw nigh to you. Amen.